We love to praise you, Father God. Lord, you are the God who created us, the God who made us, the God who has redeemed us, Lord. We stand here blameless before you, before the throne, by grace. How we love you, Lord. How we thank you, Jesus. What a merciful Father and a Lord that we have. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, we have a little something special for you today. After I give my message, my son has a testimony. He's going to get up and give his testimony. So I think that'll be a real blessing for you. So just try to keep the message nice and short, and then he'll get up and share a few things, and we'll go from there. Isn't God good? If you have your Bible, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, we're going to read a few verses there just to lay our foundation. Hallelujah. I want to speak on the ideals of Christianity, the ideals. Hallelujah. Father, as we go into the Word, we ask that you would cause it to become life with us. Fill us, Lord, with your presence, because wherever your Word is, your Spirit is, the author always follows his Word. I pray that you'll fill us with your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, we begin at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Pardon me, if somebody can get me a water, that would be great. For some reason, I got dry throat. But if you show partiality, excuse me. Thanks, brother. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that part right there. That could be the title, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. So just keep that in mind. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. I got one. Thank you, Brother Tom. You still get credit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want to pull from that verse. What James is trying to do there is he's saying, look, the royal law, the Old Testament law, love your neighbor as yourself. He's trying to get to the motive. What's your motive? It's not just doing the letter of the law, not just trying to fulfill the letter of the law, but what is your motive? What is your heart? And he brings up another law that he calls the law of liberty. Now, that law of liberty comes out of the New Testament where we learn to show mercy. We are looking at people who are broken. We come to Christ in need of repair. Amen. We don't come perfect. You ever hear people say, well, I'll become a Christian after I straighten my life out. No, you become a Christian to get your life straightened out. You're never going to get there. And so the perfect law of liberty is a law that is stating that when Christ comes in your life, he changes you. Now, when somebody has Christ in their life, they're going through the process of being changed. Amen. So we have mercy on them. We understand they're not going to do everything exactly right, but neither are we. And if we try to take the ideals of the Bible and apply them, and we find ourselves being super, super rigid, we're going to be rigid on ourselves, we're going to be regulatory on everybody else, then that ends up breaking even the royal law. We're not even fulfilling the law of liberty, we're not even fulfilling the royal law either. So why am I saying that? Because people do that. They tend to do that. They don't show mercy. Mercy will triumph over judgment every single time. And we think that wherever there's a law, there's a judgment, right? And oftentimes, we think about the laws in the Bible. You know, Paul makes a statement about believers. He says, we are above the law. You know, people, that's a scripture. People today say, you're not above the law, you know. But we actually are. When you're living in grace, you're above the law. When you're living in the law, basically, Paul addresses this here, or not Paul, but James, by saying, if you're going to fulfill one, you have to fulfill them all. You can't cherry pick the ones you like. You can't decide, I like this law, but I don't like that law. You take them all. But if you're living in the law of liberty, you realize it's the grace of God that's helping you fulfill his will. It is God's grace that's helping you. And so if it's God's grace helping you, guess what's helping your brother or sister? God's grace, amen? But there is always this thing that has happened. You know, Calvin was one of the great reformers, but he was one of the guys that decided that he wanted to build the perfect Christian community. That's what people try to do in their churches. That's what pastors try to do in their community where they live. But, you know, Calvin went a little bit further. He actually took over the whole city, and he wanted that entire city to be a Christian city. They even set up the police to go out, and if you find somebody drinking or breaking this or doing that, they took them and threw them in jail. That's what they did. They ran a super holy city. Well, it was a failed experiment. It never worked. You know, people were towing the line, but they weren't getting saved. They weren't getting saved. And so that breaks what James is trying to say here. Look, you're not going to be able to be the kind of Christian you want to be by fulfilling ideals. But we become idealistic, and we super become idealistic even within what we believe, right? There's an ideal side to everything we do. There's an ideal way to do everything. But sometimes the ideal way is not the practical way. Sometimes the ideal way is not real. It's not the real way. It's not realistically how it's done. Now, I can give you examples, but you can think of them yourself. At work, you may do something a certain way that everyone has been doing. You do it because it gets the job done. It is very efficient. It's very quick. But the ideal way is written in a book, in the manual of policy. And sometimes when they hire a new guy, he reads that manual and he just lays down the law. And everybody has to go change everything. It breaks up the whole system, and because there's an ideal way, right? And that's what you can do. You can take the Bible and you can just live as ideally as you want to. The danger of it is, James is saying, you're not going to be able to do it. If you want to, you have to understand there is the ideal list, but nobody can really do it. In your own energy, in your own strength, you can't do it. But God will help you fulfill what he needs you to do, because God is a God of liberty. He frees us up from trying to be living under the regulations of idealism. Praise the Lord. I know a lot of people like it because it's an ideal. I remember when I first got saved and I first came to Christ, I had all kinds of ideals of the way, you know, I should live and everybody should live. And we really developed a whole idealistic mindset, high ideals. But the truth of the matter is impractical ideals, you know, in a lot of cases. The church we once belonged to, men and women were supposed to wear shirts where the sleeves go all the way down to your wrist, and your collar always goes above your collarbone, right? That's why it's called a collarbone, because that's where your collar goes, right? So everybody, male, female, didn't matter. Everybody was dressing that way 24/7, all year round. Idealist things like not driving a red car. Red is not a good color. You can't drive a red car, you know? And if you want to be idealistic, I kind of get it. Maybe don't have red in your life at all. Figure out a way to get rid of red. I don't know how you're going to stop yourself from bleeding red, but something's going to be red. I just look at red happens to be in the rainbow, one of God's colors. Can't completely call it, just because the devil adopts a color and makes it his, doesn't mean it's his. You know, the devil adopted the cross. He goes around. Don't think that Satan doesn't have a cross. He likes the cross. It really spells the letter T for him for something else. But, you know, there's all, you know, even now the rainbow, right? The rainbow's now been adopted by the devil, so now we can't use the rainbow anymore. What's wrong with us? That belongs to us. It doesn't belong to Satan. He can try to slap God in the face all he wants. But I want to go through a few things real quick. Ideals in the Bible. And it's interesting because this really goes back to helping us. It's supposed to help us, but it really hinders a lot of people. But it's supposed to help us to understand God better. And what's a better understanding of God? The best understanding of God is that we don't understand God. God is hard to understand, but that's okay because it keeps us running after him, keeps us wanting to know him better. We can only understand him by as much as he will give to us. Whatever he grants to us, then we can understand him. But he's hard to understand. Let me give you an example. God said, thou shalt make no image, right? This is actually one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt make no image. He does not want you bowing to it, worshiping toward it, nothing. And then he says later, build golden cherubim and put it on the Ark of the Covenant and put that at the center of worship. Another place he says, create a golden serpent of all things, right? And put it on a staff and hold it up, and anybody who looks toward it will be healed. That's pretty tough. I mean, he's saying don't do something, and then he tells them go ahead and do it. It's confusing. How about this one? Thou shalt not kill. Does God say thou shalt not kill? But then God turns around, and 1 Samuel 15, the second and third verse, he says, kill both man and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Kill them all. Kill everything. Anything that's breathing. Take their life out. And it's like, what's the ideal? The ideal is you shouldn't kill. But in reality, in real life, God has to give us these things to do. In other words, slay the enemy, because it is the only way to fulfill the greater mission. But I'm just showing you that because some people will take it this way and some people take it that way. There's people today who will go out and buy a gun, put it in their glove box, have it in their home to protect your family. What are you going to do with that gun? You're a Christian. I'm going to shoot somebody. Are you going to shoot them just to hurt them? Are you going to shoot them in their big toe? Are you going to take their life? If they're really threatening to kill you or your children or torture, are you going to shoot them and kill them? You're going to shoot and kill them. But the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And Christians for a long time were being taught, don't kill, don't become soldiers, all that stuff. But, you know, that's changed. Why? Because it's not practical. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How many believes that's true? I do. But Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that he find no favor in it, she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Why was Moses given that the rule or law of divorce? Strange, right? God already made it very clear. No adultery, but then gives this law for a bill of divorce, which Jesus comes and goes way past the original Ten Commandments and goes all the way to the beginning and said God made a male and female. They're supposed to be one and one. So with Jesus, you can see how he goes back to that. And the ideal is, if you wanted to take the ideal in Moses' day, you wouldn't even do that. But this is what was given out. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So wine and strong drink all off the table. And then the Bible says that Jesus was commenting that they say that John the Baptist has come without, he did not drink, and then he says, but the Son of Man came drinking, and they call him a wine bibber, and so on and so forth. So it's very, like, you cannot just take the Bible and think of it as being so cohesively dogmatic all the way through. There are things about it that you have to pray through to get the answer from God on, amen? Because you have one place that says don't do it, another place that's doing it, saying allowing it, and so it makes it very hard. But in some cases, like even Peter or Paul writing to Timothy says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, the point I'm making is that if we allow ourselves, it's like God has allowed enough room for legalists to create a whole legalistic lifestyle around certain verses, and liberals in the ranks of Christianity to go the other way and go overboard. And that's just the way it is. Satan will take advantage of that every single time. He's going to try to, if you're going to build a church, he's going to try to force you to become kind of like a Galatian church or a Corinthian church. Either you're going to be real sloppy and liberal, or you're going to be real strict and legalistic. And in either case, Paul sandwiched the perfect church in between, Ephesians. Ephesians was doing it right. And that was really the ideal that Paul had, a church that was not trying to be idealistically regulated like the Galatians, or letting everything go like the Corinthians. The Corinthians at least had the power of God, the supernatural, praise the Lord. They had that going for them. In other words, they had money in the bank. The Galatians knew how to write checks, but the Ephesians could do both because the Galatians had no money in their bank account. But the Ephesians had the ability to write, and they had the checks, and they also had the money. Just going to cover a couple more real quick. A brother, a man having long hair. Well, 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So it's a dishonor to him, right? But then there's a regulation in Numbers chapter 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow as a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled in which he was separated unto the Lord. He shall be holy. And then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. That's strange, but it's a dishonor. So one place, it's a no-no. Another place, you're allowed to do it. It's can be very confusing. But if you dig into the Word of God and really find the heart of God, you'll find He has a reason for everything He puts in the Word. You and I are not really allowed to pick the ones we like and disregard the ones we don't like. It's all the Word of God. We have to accept it all as inspired by God. Amen? Whether we understand it or not, right? So clothing, if you want to be ideal, we should be covered from neck to toe. I mean, that's the ideal of clothing. We should be covered from head to toe, both men and women. In the Hebrew language of Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, it says, where we read, you know, a woman should not put on a garment pertaining to a man and so forth. It says, not shall be the gear of a warrior upon a woman, nor shall wear a warrior a mantle of a woman. It is abomination to the Lord. Really dealing with cross-dressing. And I read that to you because sometimes we decide what isn't and what is, you know? And it's not really the Scriptures deciding it. God is leaving us the room to have the Holy Spirit enough to know that is something a man should never wear, and that is something a woman should never wear. It's really using a different word than the normal word for man. It's using the word that we would normally use for warrior, or the most masculine type of word for the man. In other words, if a woman is putting on masculine clothing, she needs to stop doing that. That's Scripture, right? Because why? Because she's leaning toward being manlike. You get it? And if a man puts on garments that are likened unto a woman, he's leaning toward being womanlike. Now, in the day that Moses wrote this, you've got to understand how subtle the differences really were. They're not like today. They were way more subtle, right? For example, men wore tunics. A tunic was like wearing a long t-shirt all the way down to your knees. Most men only wore their tunics to their knees. They would put a belt on. They probably had some kind of undergarment under that. And then sometimes they would throw something over the top of that. But the clothing was distinct and unique. Men's clothing was made of material that would allow them to be able to work, allow them to be able to function as a soldier. And that's why it's using that kind of language. It's interesting because the word for clothing is not clothing at all, but it's gear. It's a strange word. It can mean tools, instruments. It can mean weapons. It can mean vessels. It is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it's never used for clothing. It's used for other things. But in my estimation, God is really saying, just stay away from anything that's masculine, that's a man's area, that's making you look masculine or even feel masculine, right? Now, again, you can really carry this thing really, really far. So, for example, women in the 1920s began raising the hemline of their skirts or dresses, which usually was all the way down to the boot. They would wear boots and they would wear dresses all the way down to their boots. But in the 1920s, they began to raise the hemline about, that is the more liberal, more edgy ones, about 2 inches. So they were showing an ankle. And men would whistle at these women walking by. My history teacher told me about this in history. And he said men would whistle at those women because that's why they did that. The 2 inches. Can you imagine that? Now you see, it's all become relative. You know, you could see a sister today or a woman today wearing a skirt that shows plenty of the bottom of her leg, her calves, her ankles, everything. But it's relative. Like, we've become desensitized to it, so it doesn't bother us. There was a time when that would be embarrassing. A woman would become almost faint if part of her leg got shown, you know. But we've changed. It's not an issue anymore. Do we want to go back to the 1900s? Do we want to go back to the turn of the century? Or do we want to go back to the 1960s? I mean, we have to have the Holy Spirit teach us all the time. Otherwise, we will end up living like the Amish. And that's not what God called us to do. The Amish look like the 1800s. Why do they look like the 1800s? Because that's what they were taught. So it's very fascinating. But there are ideals that we might be looking at. For example, if you want to look at the ideals, of the message, for example, you shouldn't wear sandals. Because he made comments very clearly that they had, in the early 1900s, women had more leather on their feet than they do today. Having their toes showing and their heels showing. Look, if you want to go ideal and if you're going to go any ideal, I'm just saying, like James, go all the way ideal. Right? We need to be in the middle of the road. But being in the middle of the road is where grace is. Because that's where sometimes we lean too far left or we lean too far right. But if you're all the way left, you're stuck in a rut. If you're all the way right, you're stuck in a rut. I'm just saying, let's stay in the middle of the road where grace is, and let's have grace for one another. If somebody leans too far left, have grace for them. Pray for them. Get the right heart for them. Talk to them. Share with them your concerns. If they go too far to the legalist side, pray for them. Have grace for them. Share with them. Try and help everybody stay in that middle pathway, because that's the launching pad we're going into rapture. Do you believe that? But just writing somebody off because they're leaning over this way or leaning over that way is never going to get us there. You are lacking the grace of God in your own heart. And that's hard because sometimes we are so idealistic. But I want to clarify something. A lot of us are idealistic on the things we want to be ideal on for ourselves, but loose on some other things that we feel okay about. So just be aware of that. And according to the message or the Bible, daughters should stay home. They should never move out of the house until they're given away in marriage. That's scripture. But is it practical nowadays? Is it realistic? Who does it? A lot of people do. A lot of people struggle with it. 1954, the perfecting of his church, he said she's supposed to stay home. Sisters should not vote. 1960, it has been an evil thing, has been done in this country. They've permitted women to vote. But I don't know too many churches that I'm familiar, we're all connected to, that tell their sisters, you can't vote, right? They get to vote. It's not a problem because there's a practical side. We want to have as many, and it's very interesting, though. I've read some stories on the fact that many households in just the secular world we live in are divided. A lot of times the men are voting one way and the wives are voting another way. It's kind of like canceling the vote. You know, as a Christian, if you're voting one way and you have the same conviction as your wife, that's great. Two votes are better than one, but two votes are always better than none. Why in the world would you even waste the time if, you know, but this is what goes on in our country. It's very interesting. There's some polls and some studies out there about that. The idealistic side of the message is sisters should not work. Sisters should not work. It's based on the double covenant when God spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall. He told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work. But he told the woman, you're going to have babies. I mean, if you go idealistic, here's a quote. Her place is in the kitchen. That's where your place is, in the kitchen. Do you think he was seriously being super, super ideal? Women should not go to college. That's idealistic. You can get that from the message. But doesn't mean he was really saying that. You can get that because you want to believe that. You want to tell your daughters, you can't go to college. But then the prophet himself sent his daughter to college. Again, these are things you say, well, you know, and we'll come up with anything we want to. But God said, do not kill, and then he said, kill. So you can choose which side you want to be on. I like to think of God, the same God that said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, said, baptize in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think of that in the middle of the road is the truth. But if you want to go one side or go the other side, the people who baptize in the name of Jesus are wrong. And the people who baptize in titles are wrong. It's right in the middle of the road. And that's the struggle. But you got to remember, Satan's very smart. He knows the proper direction, for example, is east. So he's not going to try to convince you to go west. He's going to try to convince you to go northeast. And not northeast, but north-northeast. He wants to get you as close to east as possible, but be off. Because if you're a little bit off here, it looks like you're on. But by the time you get out there, you've totally missed it. He doesn't mind if you go southeast or south-southeast or whatever the terms are, right? He doesn't mind. He has people as long, and that's his whole goal, is to take every redeeming truth of the Bible and get the church to divide on going a little to the right or a little to the left, because now he's got the church divided. He's keeping people out of that middle road, and then they're just fighting each other and being, you know, deadly to each other. So Satan doesn't have to do any of that. He can let God's people do it. Hallelujah. So we see women should not work, a sister should not work, but yet we read in the New Testament that Dorcas was a sister, a believer, and she was a seller of clothing. She was a sales lady. You can read all through the Bible of women who served. A woman in the Bible was a judge. She was one of the judges of Israel. She got on her horse and was riding around. I mean, who was this woman? But see, I believe there's a way that you get to function in this world as a Christian. Remember the very careful balance Jesus teaches us. You're in the world, you're just not of the world. So don't let yourself be a little of the world, and don't let yourself be so not of the world you're no longer in the world. Right? Like the Campbellites. Don't do that. Like the Amish. Don't do that. They're not of the world and they're not even in the world. That's not what Jesus said. How are you going to be a light if your candle's out? If you've buried it under a bushel? If you can't even see where the city is? You put it up on a hill. Amen. So there's an idealistic side to the truth and there's a realistic, practical side to the truth. Think about Mary being super idealistic. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to every word. That's where a lot of times we've gone in the message. We got a lot of Mary believers. But then Margaret was so practical, she wasn't taking any time to sit and listen. You know what I'm saying? The difference, Margaret and Mary. Where's that middle of the road? Jesus was trying to help Margaret understand that. He's trying to help Mary understand that. If you're going to be idealistic in one area, you'll need to be in every area. Let me give you another example. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you do subject yourselves to regulations. And then he gives a quote, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There's this question. His question is why, since God has delivered you from other religions, from other legalistic principles, are you now as a Christian, he's basically, he could be talking to Jews, but he's talking to anybody, now are you now trying to live under some kind of regulatory system? Hallelujah. What he calls, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what's he saying there? He's saying all you're doing is, he's really dealing with people who have what I call a tiger in their life, right? So the tiger in your life, it could be sin, lust, it could be anger management system, you know, it could be this problem with lying or deceiving, whatever it is. Christians have issues. Everybody has a problem here. If somebody here doesn't have a problem, then I will sit down and you will preach, because I got problems, you got problems. I call them tigers. And so what the gospel does, what Christ came to do, is not to show us a way like the Old Testament did of how to lock the tiger up, keep it in the cage now. But sometimes it escapes, so we got to lock it back up again, right? That's what Paul is dealing with here. The indulgence of the flesh, that word flesh there isn't just body, but he's talking about the old sensual nature, the old human survivalistic nature is always going to be trying to do its own thing because we are innately selfish. We are selfish. That's why you sit in the same chair. Now, if you have children, you have to sit where you're sitting. But I'm saying, that's why we sit in the same area of the church. That's why we drive to work the same way. That's why we do everything we do the same way. That's why we get upset, because people upset our apple cart, because we are innately selfish people. That's the bottom line. And salvation is delivering us from that. It's probably why we're our own worst enemy. Praise the Lord. And so what Paul is really dealing with here is he's saying all of that is not going to work, because it doesn't deal with the elephant in the room, or in this case, the tiger in the room. And the tiger is what you've got in a cage. And a lot of people around our ranks have tigers in cages. But what real salvation does is it gets rid of the tiger. Now, once the tiger's dead and gone or disappeared, right, then we don't have the tiger anymore. But maybe there's still some old tiger behaviors we might have, old tiger reactions. And so those things you'll have to deal with. But now you're growing in Christ. But putting on these self-imposed regulations on each other and on ourselves doesn't work. We should know this by now. This is the reason why a lot of times, I remember when I was super idealistic, I really was having a problem with people around me. I had issues with the kind of music they're listening to, where they're going, how they do stuff. I mean, they were not towing the line. And I would have meetings, and I would sit down with them, and I would really give them a hard time, and I would give them all the quotes. But what was not happening was they were not developing grace in their life. Grace. Let's take a couple of other quick ones in the Bible, just because it's interesting, and we kind of just say, well, I don't think it means that. And that's the best way to get out of it, right? Just say, I don't think it means that. Hallelujah. But the Bible twice tells women to not braid their hair. Do not braid your hair. What? Wait a minute. That can't be right. It says do not wear braids. It's pretty plain. And also says, or gold, or pearls. If you got a nice pearl necklace, you should throw it in the garbage, because the Bible says don't wear pearls. If you've got any kind of gold on you, get rid of it right now. Throw it away. Dump it. But you see, without the Holy Spirit teaching us, we would do all those things. In fact, if we really want to go idealistic, a lot of people have come to the place where they just don't do anything. Their hair is flat out, never comb it, you know, hardly ever take a shower because who cares, and, you know, whatever, just wear a burlap bag from top to bottom, and nobody needs to see anything about you, and that's all there is to it. And this is just, that becomes regulations and not practical. You know, there was a time when a woman should never wear a T-shirt. That was sacrosanct in the message. That was in all churches. Women do not wear t-shirts or any kind of. In fact, there was a time when there was no woman should never wear a button-up shirt in the front. That's a man's garment. You can't wear that. I know some of your sisters are like, I got buttons in the front. There was a time when that was wrong. You weren't supposed to do that. But now it's not wrong. So, you know, who changed it? Who made up the rule and who changed the rule? I'm just telling you it wasn't God. It's just what Colossians is telling us. We men get involved. We want to try our best to create an idealistic vision. I can preach that and have preached it. I have an idealistic way I think everyone should be. But is it going to ever happen? Probably not. Unless Christ himself does it. So you have to ask yourself the question, am I behaving the way I am because that's what the Lord has taught me or because that's what I was taught by somebody, right? And I even would say it this way, because we have to honor God sending his messengers, apostles, prophets, different things Paul wrote, Brother Branham, you know, all those things. We honor that, right? We honor those things, right? But here's the thing. Are you doing it because you heard him say it, or are you doing it because the Holy Spirit gave you that revelation? And I'm just saying that because there's a difference. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Remember how Paul condemned those guys? I'm of Apollos. There was a fourth group he condemned too. You remember that group? I'm of Christ. Wait, what could be wrong with them? What was wrong with them is they were saying to Paul and Cephas and Peter and Apollos, we don't need you. We're of Christ. We stay home and listen to tapes. We don't go to church. We're better than you. The whole thing Paul was dealing with was people becoming idealistic and becoming elitist. And he says, is the body divided? That's the whole point. Is the body divided? Amen? So the idealist is going to struggle with these things. And it would be a struggle. But we have to remember, a pragmatic, realistic believer understands that the command that Paul is writing is to not flaunt yourself. That's the whole point. Do not go around wearing expensive clothing, expensive things, and bling bling, and you're just like, I'm idealistic in that I'll wear a wedding ring, but I don't like wearing a college ring. You know, you see a lot of preachers with this big bulbous ring over here, and they just look so cool, and they got this big expensive watch. Like, who even uses a watch anymore? And, you know, and that bothers me. I even would go so far as to say that if I lived in Texas, I wouldn't like a preacher going up with a big, huge belt, you know, cowboy belt on, buckle, big, shiny buckle like he just won a world wrestling championship with a bull. But those preachers wear that. If you think about this, and that's why I wore this today, this is a bit of flamboyancy. A tie, originally, was a very small thread or rope to hold the collar together. That's why it's called a tie. It was supposed to tie the collar together. And then it went from that to a little bit bigger and ruffly, and then it was a bow tie, and then it was a big bow tie. I remember going to a wedding one time, and the pastor had to wear a big bow tie. He couldn't even hardly move his head around. And, poor pastor. And then from the bow tie had two things hanging down. Then you saw, like, these other ties with the two hanging down. Then they put them together and made it one. Still two, but it's really one because one's fatter than the other one. And then there was a time in the 70s. Remember all the preachers with the big, fat tie? It was so huge. And then in the 80s, it was a little tiny, thin little tie. Hey, men have fashion too. You know, we care about how we look too. It's not just you women. We got our problems, believe me. So when I come to church not wearing a tie, suddenly I'm not in the message anymore. Isn't it weird? How realistic and practical are we? Not much. We have a lot of ideals. And I understand there are some things which we have on our list that's just wrong. So then you, if that's God's revelation to you, you pray for someone who's you feel like it's falling short. You help that person. You be a strong support. Amen? What is the scripture actually saying? I'm going to try to wrap this up real quick here. This is just taking from the original language that Paul used. He says, likewise, also women praying everywhere. If you remember, he starts out, men pray everywhere with holy hands, without wrath, without doubting. Pray for the king, pray for the leader, you know, all these things, right? Likewise, also women praying everywhere in well-arranged clothing. Karistole. Stole is a Greek word, which is speaking of basically the presentable garment you're wearing. It's not the outer garment, but it's the something, because the outer garment was kind of like a, would be like a jacket or a coat or like a wrap. But the regular garment that she would be wearing, which, by the way, the stole was a little bit different than what we would call the, I was going to say toga, but that's not really the right word. But it's along that line. Men wore togas, women did not. That was, again, in Greek history, men could wear togas, women could not. When I look at a picture of a stole that a woman's wearing and a toga that a man is wearing, I can't really tell the difference. I'm just going to be honest with you. But there was a difference. It might have been the way it clasped up here. It was typically the way it went like this. So women would have some kind of an undergarment that they would wear. They would wear something over the top of that, and then maybe because of weather, they would wear something on top of that, usually with color. So typically, a stole was white. Very rarely would it be any color because that was very expensive. Everybody was practical. They were white. A stole also would have gathered somewhere here, and there would be something around the waist to hold it together. And typically a woman's stole, that's why men didn't wear stoles, because it went all the way down to the floor. And that was showing what a woman wore. A man's toga, whatever, would go to the knee. And that was just a practical thing. Some men who were judges, priests, or had some kind of a official office, or if they had to do official meeting, they would wear their longer thing that went all the way down to the floor. If a man wore that today, he would be kicked out of the truth, end time truth, because he's wearing a woman's dress. If a man wore what Jesus wore, he would not be be allowed around, especially with a beard. No, that's true. There's actually churches that don't allow men to wear beards. Not supposed to wear beards. I don't know what that's all about, but anyway, I guess it's somewhere in the Bible. Book of Macaroni, right after the Book of Baloney. That's where I think it is. Maccabees. So as he says here, well-arranged clothing or karistole with reverence, that is regard toward men. It's a very interesting word, regard toward men. And self-control, that means moderation. She should adorn the women, should adorn themselves not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing. So you can understand the whole braided hair. You just have to look at a little bit of history. The women of society would take their hair and it would be like really up in the air. Remember in the 60s they would put a shoebox in there or whatever and build it up? And that's what they would do in the early Greek history during the church, early church. And they would wrap their hair around, braided, and put stuff in it, gold, pearls, all kinds of things. That's really why it's kind of all one word. Braided hair, gold, pearls, expensive clothing. He's not really talking about a necklace, but if you have a gold necklace, if you have some kind of a pearl necklace, I mean, and it just, you have to have the Holy Spirit teach you, is this too much bling bling? You know what I'm saying? That's what you have to decide by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you don't believe in wearing any of that at all, whatsoever. So you pray for the person who is. And those of you who are wearing it think that other person's legalist. So you pray for that person. All I want to do is get this church to pray for each other. Not condemn each other. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What side do you want to be on? Judgment's always going to lose. It lost. There was an entire 1,400-year history under Moses all the way to John the Baptist. Even Jesus brought judgment. He really was preaching the law until he was crucified, and then grace came. Thank God for grace. Amen? The word adorn there, the women should adorn themselves, is a really... What Paul is saying there is they should adorn themselves, but not like this. So in other words, adorn is the word cosmeo, which means to order or to arrange, to put in order. It's to decorate, to deck, adorn properly, to beautify, have the right arrangement. I don't think Paul at all is saying come as a sack of potatoes. You know, we don't want any men lusting after you. So just Don't even be visible. Try to be invisible. This is not what the apostle's saying. He's encouraging the women to gather with the men to pray together, to be in church together. But he has to guide them a little bit on clothing, which makes sense. You shouldn't be a distraction. You shouldn't be in a place where you're hoping people will be looking at you. In some cases, women have an interesting thing about them that I guess men probably do it too, but I've learned this over the years, that sometimes women dress in a way that their hope is actually to get comments from other women. It's nothing perverted about it. It's just, it makes you feel like you gain some territory if the other women, even if they don't say anything, but they look at you with jealousy. Then it's like, yes! I don't understand that. It's a little weird to me. I guess if you have a muscle car, Brother James, like if you were showing up and all the brothers go, brother, how'd you get that? You're like, yes, I feel good. I beat everybody. You know, that's a person who's very young in the Lord and they need to grow up. There needs to be maturity. And I think that's what Paul's really dealing with. Grow up. But he's not saying throw away putting yourself in a good arrangement and so on. We can look at all these words: to adorn, to make compellingly attractive, very appealing, inviting. You're saying, where are you getting all this from? I got it from the Bible. I got it from the lexicon. It's explaining what the word adorn means. Well, the Apostle Paul there, he's not talking about, well, yes, he is. Revelation, this is John writing in Revelation 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned, same word, adorned for her husband. How do you think a bride would look? How did you look when you got married, sisters? Did you just look like the same thing you always wear? You changed. You adorned yourself. That's why I do believe in coming to church. Some believe it strictly, idealistically. Wear your best. Put on a suit and tie. But is that the best? Not everybody wore suits and ties for all of the church age. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And another thing, too, that is interesting, because the word braided is a Greek word that can also mean ringlets or curls. Oh, I'm sorry, sisters, but you got to iron your hair on an iron board. Get that thing flat. You cannot have curls. You cannot have ringlets. You cannot have braids. Now, see, if you want to be super strict, I didn't realize that. It was Paul wrote that and Peter wrote that. So it's 1 Peter 3:3. I said Paul said it twice about braided hair, but it's Paul said it and Peter said it. Now I'm going to wrap this up really quickly here. The outer garment was called a himatsiso that a woman wore, but it doesn't matter. You understand, it's a wrap. Here's the interesting thing, that there's a quote, right, where he was talking about that people say it's hot weather, I strip down. He says, yeah, whenever it gets hot, summer, people strip down. He says, in Mexico, those Mexicans, they put on blankets, you know, because they know under the blankets the shade and you're cooler. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in Arizona, I've been in Mexico, and there's a time when you just don't want to put a blanket on. I understand that he saw it, and you go there, and sometimes you do see people do that. Got the sombrero and the blanket, and it's sweltering hot. But what we also don't really understand, and because I've learned this from the people I live in my area, a lot of Indian people, right? So I'm always saying to them, oh, the cooler weather's coming, and they're like, oh, like, you mean you like that 90-degree stuff with the humidity? Yeah, we love that. That's like India. You get used to it, and in Mexico, you're used to it. A Mexican might get up, and it's 80 degrees in the morning, and he's chilled. He's putting a blanket on, a sombrero. He's going to keep himself, you know, but for you, that's too hot. So the idealist would say, yeah, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. But here's a quote. Brother Branham had moved to Arizona in 1964. He said, somebody come by and caught me with my shirt off, sitting out on my step. It was so hot, they waved. I didn't know whether they waved somebody. I might have, somebody in the local city, they came by and they waved, and I waved back. Interesting. Another place he said, I was mowing my lawn. It was so hot, I took my shirt off. And he was talking about, every time I mow my lawn, I take my shirt off. It's so hot. You know, what do we do with that? It's just so many things you can look at and try to understand. There is a very idealistic side of everything, and then there is a more practical, realistic side. But don't forget, there's also the sloppy side, right? We're not supposed to be part of disgrace. We're supposed to be part of grace. But just pray that God is keeping you in the middle And here's how you can judge it, because you want to judge yourself, is that if you are condemning others, if you're struggling with praying for others, you're condemning others, then you are condemning them by a law that supposedly, I guess I would say, you're living by. Most of the time you want to judge someone because that's how you live. But then why are you living by that law? Has it been revealed to you, or is it something else? Let's pray, and then I want my son to come up. He's going to share his testimony and a few other thoughts that he has. Father, we just thank you for the word. We pray that you will be God in our hearts and our lives, not just what we read from a book or hear a pastor preach or hear out of the sermons on the tapes, Lord, but I pray that from that word, faith will come, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Lord, we are not living our lives by our own abilities, for we have all been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. Christ, you are the hope of glory in us. And Father, I just pray that you would help every single one of us to just not condemn or judge or write off or make a quick rash decision, but instead pray and communicate. Pray and communicate, Lord. How the apostles learned how to do that. Even when they had disagreements, they learned to get together and communicate and work those things out. Paul had high ideals and standards in the early part of his ministry, and he struggled with Peter, and he had a struggle with John Mark, and he had a struggle with other men, Lord. And we know that that was difficult for him. He didn't even really take enough time with Apollos, as it were, but ultimately Apollos got the truth, and it was because grace started to win over. And I pray that grace will be the victor here. I pray that mercy will be the victorious one here, Lord God. Not that we towed the line till the rapture, not that we are a people who took all the ideals and we live them all out, because nobody's doing it. Nobody has been able to do it, Father. And the ideals, Lord, what are they? We take a scripture and then we create an ideal, and we think that our vision or our truth is right. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to have grace, and then the ideals will come behind it. We will find ourselves living it if we are filled with the life of it. So Lord, come in, be in our hearts, be in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, my brother. He's my son, but he's my brother too. We traveled up to Brother David Combo's church dedication. We went up there it was just yesterday, I guess. Friday night. And man, we had such a good time. That was really, really great to see everybody. Brother Gerald Hughes says hello to everybody. Man, we just had such a good time. And also Brother Kenny Capps was there. He says, hi, Mark. And so we just had a really wonderful time in the Lord. All right, Gideon, go for it.
Okay. All right, amen. So I didn't know how to really tell my testimony. This is weeks before my dad even announced that I should tell my testimony, but I was already writing things down about my life and what I've been doing in the past year. And I didn't know, should I start it like a timeline and just go like, yeah, I was born here, and then I went to middle school and stuff like that. But at the same time, we don't watch a movie and they start it with, oh, he woke up, and then he brushed his teeth, and unless if they're trying to tell a cool story or something like that, but it's very generic, you know? So I kind of want to start right in the middle, right when I knew, you know, I was living for God, okay? So I was 2016 in June. I was visiting a summer camp. I was invited out there. It was one of the last days, and I remember the pastor was up there, and he had been talking about James, like my father had just been talking about, which is funny. But he was talking about James, and I remember he was saying that be doers, not hearers of the word. And I thought, what does that even mean, really? Be a doer and not a hearer. So I'm going to read the verse. It was James 1. 22 through 25 said, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and then once forgets that what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doers who act, he will be blessed in his doing. And so in 2016, I'm sitting there in the pews, and I'm thinking, okay, how do I be a doer of the word, right? Well, I thought I'll just start in my school. So I was in high school, so this is my sophomore year I'm going in, right after the summer ends. And I started telling people, I'm a Christian. I haven't been able to do that for some reason. By doing that, by letting people know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a supporter for Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I lost all of my friends. I graduated with nobody. I felt that's how it was. No one appreciated who I was, and I was in a relationship with this girl, but we weren't on the same page for everything. So obviously it wasn't what I needed. Yes. So I went on, and I wanted to figure out how can I be a doer of the word. Well, by the time I got into the college age, it became more a doer of the world. So I would partake in events, political events. I would partake in parties and college events to not change who I was, but to let people know there is a way out of there. There is a way to get out of what you're doing. But I wasn't understanding that there was another way to go and get people out besides attending the world, right? So I was leaning too left. I was like my father said, I was leaning too left and I wasn't leaning right. So then this year, as you guys know, I'm in the Air Force now. Walking into, we have a little stations where dispatch is, pretty much, because we're police officers. So there's a dispatch area. And my chief goes in and shows one of the airmen a video, and it's a provocative video. And they already know I'm a religious man. That's what they call me, a religious man. So they say, Airman Gibbs, close your ears, or close your eyes, shut your ears, or walk out of the room. I was like, what? What do you mean? Well, the thing was, the video was something that they knew that was bad, but for me, for my sake, right? So I wanted to title this, in my testimony, I wanted to title this for my generation that I learned, The Sense of Good and Evil. How can we determine that? The sense of good and evil. It's been such a mesh of things that it was hard for me to understand. Because right after he said that, he asked me, you wouldn't like this, wouldn't you? And I told him, well, I guess I'm just more inclined to know what is good and what is bad. So I didn't understand at that moment how to determine it, how to tell him, you know, what is good, what is bad, because he grew up Lutheran and he grew up in a different religion and all that kinds of things. So I want to bring up another story real quick. When I was younger, about 10 years old, my sister and I, well, I guess just me, I would make smoothies all the time, all different types of smoothies. Yep. I enjoyed experimenting, if you want to say that. So I would look around the room and I was look for things that I liked, things that were good. I found orange juice in the fridge. So I said, orange juice is good. So I put that in the blender. And then I looked around and I was like, well, I want to be like a milkshake. So grab the milk. Pour the milk into the milk is good. I like milk is good. So I poured it into the orange juice. Well, it's not cold enough. It's going to be warm by the time it's all ready. So let me add some icing. Added some icing. Okay, perfect. So I blended it up. I took it, and I took a little sip. It wasn't awful, but it wasn't sweet enough. Okay, so I got to look around a little bit more. What do I like? Okay, sugar's good. I put a little sugar in there. Okay. Ooh, maple syrup. I love maple syrup. Maple syrup is good. So I would pour maple syrup into this blender, and I blended it, and I go in my head, well, I know it's good. I don't have to try it. So I poured it in two cups, three cups. I grabbed some lemons. I cut the lemons, and I put them all in the cup. That looks very nice, like a nice little orange slushy. And my sister's friends were there. And so I grab a tray, and I put them nice little glasses, and I bring it over to her, and I go, for you, madam. And then I walked away. And, you know, I learned something from that. Throw up is very hard to clean up. but no, that wasn't the story. The story is, for me, what I learned is this year, is that though it looks good, you can't just mix things in and not try it. Right? So I wanted to figure out, what was God's way of making his perfect milkshake? Right, so I did this year, and I figured this out. It was the first thing that is good that you should start out with that I lacked in high school, that I didn't understand from the James verse, doers of word, was forgiveness. Right, those are your strawberries that you put at the bottom of your blender. Because forgiveness, you can decide there and then, maybe I don't feel like strawberries today. Maybe I'll take those out. It's an availability to have the very start of things, because now you're able to change it, and you don't have to mess with the milk and the orange juice and all the stuff that was already in it, because it's the first foundation, is forgiveness. That is what I found that was good, the first step. So I put strawberries in it. And in high school, I began to forgive and forget, because there were people that wouldn't be my friends and that would bully me for my beliefs, and I would forgive them. And they were so confused. I remember this guy was like, why are you forgiving me? And I was like, well, I don't know, because I can. And he never talked to me for the end of the time, which I was fine with that too. So the next step of the milkshake is purpose. Right? So I have forgived, I've been forgiven, I'm giving forgiveness, and I've asked for forgiveness. I've laid down the foundation of goodness. But the next thing is finding my purpose. Now, what do I do next to find that purpose? Okay, so that is your milk, right? So now you're determining, do I use almond milk? Do I use chocolate milk? Do I not put milk at all? Right? So that is your milk. So in college, I found my purpose to serve for the U.S. Air Force. Right, so I was thinking, or anywhere in the law enforcement field, I said, if I can serve for this country, I can serve the people that are most in need, the most desperate. So the third goodness that I found was love. Right, so once you find your purpose, now you're able to give out your love. And I put this as ice, because you could put ice into your smoothies, your slushies, whatever it is. And it's not bad to do that. And love is ice when you think about it, because you can't always change the shape. It is that shape, but it can evolve. And it blends in perfectly, and you won't even notice it was there. But you'll notice the coolness or the heat of it, depending on how you use it, okay? So I think this was my first year I've ever had a time that I discovered the weight of love was. That's a whole nother story that I'll probably say on my wedding day. But but yeah, I'm acknowledging that I was blessed with true love, true goodness this year. Number four of goodness that I found was growth. Because once you have your purpose, once you have the foundation of forgiveness, you have your purpose, now you're giving love. Now all you can do is grow from there. Grow, 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 grow your friends, grow your family, grow everybody you can. And that is your protein powders. That is the initial, your spinach. That is your nice little toppings you put on the end of your smoothie that you put on. Because that's what's going to give you more strength at the end of the day, right? So ever since I've been growing in the faith, I've been trying to lead by example on my base and off my base, right? And the number five of goodness that I found was giving. And this is what I'm doing right now. I'm sharing my testimony. I'm giving you an example of what I'm sharing, which is blending all of us together and one big nice smoothie, perfectly leveled with goodness. And I'm telling you, it'll probably taste a whole lot better than maple syrup and orange juice, okay? So when you have that, we're never alone. And so I don't know where I want to go from there, but if you guys can understand that I am I'm learning to grow my relationship with not only my family members and my friends, but I'm also growing it with the Lord. And some days, you might be at the end of your smoothie. You drank it all. You just got to restart. Start all over. Amen. So let's end this with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for letting me speak, Lord, today. It is a small little message, but it's my message, Lord. I do everything I can in your name, Lord. I love everyone that is here, Lord Jesus, as you would. And I appreciate everything you have done for us. Lord, what it will be like to be with you, Lord, to be able to sit on those bars and just drink all of your goodness, Lord, all your grace that you have given to us, Lord. Let those who not know the foundation of the goodness that you have given to us, let them understand the natural behaviors of what is good and what is evil, Lord. Lord, in your name, in your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
How many know understands the ingredients of goodness, right? Forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Everybody needs forgiveness. We all need more forgiveness. Purpose, love, growth, giving. Praise the Lord. Just like a tree, the roots and the bark, the stump and the branches and the leaves and finally the fruit. Amen. It's beautiful. I heard a testimony there. I don't know about you. Did you hear a testimony? I heard a testimony. I kind of heard a little bit of a message. So, but I appreciate that God is giving my son inspiration to put things together. Sometimes we get to hear some pretty cool sermons at home because he likes to share what is going on and what he's been digging into. And then Myrna and I'll just sit there and it's really kind of fun. We really enjoy it. So it's really good to have Esther here and her friend. And Brandon, it's nice to have you here with us. So let's just sing a song or two and then you can be dismissed as you go. This night I laid in bed and I began to cry, and in my heart I fail to know exactly why. Sometimes you don't know. With tongue or pen, the Spirit's moving deep within. Be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull, and I hear the call. The Spirit's nearing to give my all. Raise your hands, give your all. He speaks to me. Do you agree? And I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Next verse. It's line and phrase. How many loves the word? Do you love God's word? Amen. He was drawing me to give a higher praise. Yes, there's a deep call to the deep, like a great magnet pulling me. But I just go, cause I feel the pull. You're gonna make it, hallelujah. I feel the pull, I hear the call, and I know His Spirit's moving me. Oh yes, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Let's bow our heads just a minute. We're going to be dismissed. With your heads bowed, does anybody here feel the pull? Do you feel God saying, let me live closer to you, Lord? Let me be... drawn to you. Let me be pulled in your direction. How many desires in your heart? Just raise your hand and say, I want to be drawn, Lord. I want to know you more. I don't feel like I know you like I could. God bless you. Lord, God knows our hearts. I just want to be closer to you, Lord. I want to be your friend, a friend speaking with a friend. I want to be your bride. I want to be your closest companion. How many desires that? When all the world, your friends can leave you and abandon you, and people, family can let you down. But this Jesus will never do that. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. And He's there for you. So as we sing it again, God will answer that prayer in your heart. Yes, I feel the pull. I feel the pull. And I hear the call. And I know His Spirit's, your Spirit's moving me. We give our all. Speak to me, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will agree. And He's moved. Oh yes, take control, Lord. Cause I feel the pull, and I hear the call, and I know it's your Spirit, Lord. You're moving me to give my all. So speak to me, Lord, you know I agree. Come and take control. I feel the pull. Lord, please come and take. I feel the pull. Amen, amen.